Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'm going to go to the Old Testament this morning and look at a very important event in the history of the people of Israel. The children of Israel had returned from Babylonian captivity, and in this chapter we see the restoration of the worship of the people. They're being instructed in how they are to worship God and serve God. So Nehemiah chapter 8 will be the basis of our study. Good to have everyone here this morning. We had several who were out last week traveling, and good to have you back. We missed you very much. We had some who were out sick last week who were not able to be here, and they're back. We've had some who have been out dealing with other problems, and we're glad that they're able to be with us this morning. We do have some who are not here, who are out traveling this week, and we miss them. I said last week it'd be good to have everybody here at once, and it would be. But good to have everybody that is here together this morning. Thank you also to our visitors for coming. We appreciate very much you being with us. And if you have any questions at all about anything you hear taught or anything you see practiced, we'd be more than glad to sit down with you and open our Bibles and examine what the Scriptures have to say and see if we can't give you a Bible answer for any question that you have. Reflecting upon our attitude towards the Word of God, that's the subject that we're going to be looking at. In the book of Nehemiah, up to this point, from chapter 1 down through chapter 7 and verse 73, the people of Israel were in the process of going home, and Nehemiah came to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls around the city. Ezra had previously been back to Jerusalem and had begun to teach the people the law of God. And we'll read a little bit more about Ezra in a few moments. But the walls have now been completed. Chapter 7 and verse 73, the people had settled in their land. And at the time that chapter 8 takes place, we are in the seventh month. Now the seventh month to Israel was a very important month. In fact, it was the beginning of the civil year for them. The seventh month was also the festival month. You had the Feast of Trumpets, which began the month on the first day of the month. And then you had the tenth day, which was the Day of Atonement. And then the 15th through the 21st was the Feast of Tabernacles. So a very busy religious month for the Jewish people. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see the beginning, the first day of the seventh month, the beginning of the Feast of the Trumpets, which was a two-day event. But throughout the week, they continued to come together and learn how to worship God and to reestablish the system of worship that God prescribes in the Law of Moses. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 of the book of Ezra, we see that the priesthood and sacrificial system had been restored previously to this. The altar and everything had been set up, and the priesthood had been established. In fact, some of the priests, along with Ezra, were there along with him in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. And the time had now come for the law of God to be read before the people and their way of worship reestablished in accordance with God's prescribed order. And I tell you, there are some very important lessons. Let's read the text and then we'll go back and we'll look at it a little more closely. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand, Pediah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Jebethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, or Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the law, heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Well, that's the reading. I want to begin by making this point. The people had come together on this first day of the seventh month, wanting to learn how to please God. That was their desire. And if you'll look back to verse 1, it says, Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Ezra, bring us the book. We want to know what God says. They wanted to learn. So they all came together as one man. They assembled. This was a prepared, planned event. They came together for the purpose of learning what God says for them to do so that they may worship God acceptably. Now, in wanting to hear what God commanded them, I think that's such a good example for us. There are too many people who, instead of wanting to know what God says about how to worship Him, they just worship Him as they choose. And they're not really concerned about what God says. There is no fear of God in their heart. I want to ask the question, what about us? Does our attitude towards God's Word, is it one of hunger? And is it one of thirst? Is it one of respect? Is it one that longs to know what God wants us to do so that we may be pleasing to Him? Are we desiring to assemble together to worship God acceptably so that we can learn more of what He wants in our life or from our life? To worship and hear God's law. In the New Testament, we see this very thing. In fact, as you go to the book of Acts, you see at the very beginning, in fact, prior to the book of Acts, you had the disciples of the Lord assembling together. They stayed together in Acts chapter 1. They were together. Acts chapter 2, they were together. In Acts chapter 3, they were together. In Acts chapter 4, they're still together. They're still constantly coming together, spending time with one another. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 23, the Scripture says, And being let go, now Peter and John had been in prison, and they were let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, who are those companions? That's the church. That's members of the body of Christ. Verse 24, So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of Your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now, this is the whole church here praying for the servants of the Lord, the apostles, to be bold and preach the word of God. Verse 30, by stretching out your hand and to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They were strengthened. They came together, they reported what was done, and they were strengthened together in the Lord. We see that again in Acts 20 and verse 7. They came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. And Paul preached to them till midnight. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33, it was common, it was regular that the Christians in Corinth would meet. And Paul says when they come together, they're supposed to be coming together to worship the Lord. The problem was at Corinth, they came together, and in fact, instead of serving the Lord, they were not serving the Lord. They were violating the Lord's instructions, and thus they were rebuked for that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This is what you do. It previously corrected their failures. But we're to come together to worship God and to hear God's Word. We see that throughout the New Testament. Many other examples can and should be noted, perhaps. But the purpose of our coming together is to worship and hear God's Word. And by hearing God's Word and worshiping God, we are built up. We are edified. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we all know what verse 25 says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're all very familiar with that passage. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The purpose that we come together is to edify, to build up, to encourage one another to live the way God would have them to live. That's why these people came together in Nehemiah chapter 7. They wanted to know what God said in regard to their living, in regard to their worship, in regard to their service for God. And that's our purpose. And we come together to instruct. We come together to encourage. All of it based and built upon the Word of God. Is that our desire? Do we come wanting to learn? Some have the attitude of the Jews in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13 instead of the Jews of Nehemiah chapter 8. In Malachi chapter 1, it's interesting in this text as the Lord is rebuking the Jews through Malachi. In Malachi 1:13, He says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Now what were the Jews doing wrong? Well, they were bringing God their leftovers. God wasn't number one in their life. And when it came to worshiping God, it wasn't so much about what God wanted, what God expected. It was about what they wanted to get Him. They set the rules, not God. And God's rules, it was just a weariness to them. Oh, what a weariness. I hope you're not like that. I hope you didn't get out of bed this morning and say, oh, it's Sunday. Guess I got to go to church today. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope your attitude is more like those in Nehemiah chapter 8. They came together as one man. Bring us the book! Bring us the book of the law of God. Which attitude is yours? We should be like David in Psalms 122 and verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I should be glad to be able to assemble with brethren. But mostly I'm glad because it's the house of the Lord. That's what makes me glad. That's why I want to be here, because it is the house of God. And I can learn more about Him. I can worship Him and serve Him. Is that it? It's not to see our friends and be complimented on our dress and our attire. It's not for the purpose of just being a socialite and interacting and catching up on the latest news or gossip or whatever. That's not it. We're here to worship God, to serve Him. That is our focus. Is He our focus? They assembled with a united purpose to learn what God revealed so that they could please Him. The goal of our teaching, the goal of our preaching, is to instruct, to educate, to inform. And through that instruction, people can be built up, because not only do they hear and learn what they are to do in order to please God, they then take that and they use that, they apply that, and thus they are confident. They're encouraged because they know they're doing what God says for them to do. What about our desire to assemble together to worship and serve God in accordance with His will, not ours? They gathered together as one man. Unity is very important too, in the mind of God. Here they came together as one man. God's Word is what brings us together. God's Word is the foundation upon which we are to build our lives. Jesus prayed for unity, John 17 and verse 20. I pray not for these only, but also for all those who believe on Me through their Word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, that they may be one in us. One, united upon the teaching of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, you have the seven ones listed there. And going on in verses 11 through 15, those whom God, the Lord Jesus Christ, set in the church were to edify, were to teach the people the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the faith of Christ. And upon that, people can be encouraged and built up, established, so that they will not be led astray with false doctrine. They will not be pulled back into the world. They need to be taught the truth. That is the foundation upon which our life is built. You know, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus talks about those who hear these sayings, the saying, My words will be like that man who built his house upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. And the rock are the words Jesus taught. And when we build our life by those words, our life will stand. Our life will not be tossed to and fro like the foolish man later who built his house on the sand. When the storms of life came, he was destroyed. But what about the man who built his life on the rock? God's Word. And when we build our life on God's Word, we apply God's Word, we become closer together. We are united upon that. Conformity to the truth brings unity. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we walk in the light, we become united. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, and the Apostle Paul here is rebuking very sharply the church at Corinth. He says, I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. When we conform our lives to the truth, we are united. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, how sweet, how pleasant it is, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we are to strive together, united together, for the faith, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:27. Unity. All the people gathered together as one man. We need to be united upon the truth. We need to stand with one another in the truth. And we need to push forward, learning what God says and doing that. Can also be seen in their willingness to give God's Word their time and attention. They wanted to learn. They were willing to give God their time and their attention. Notice again what it says. They came together and they said, bring us the law. And then though as you go on, it's interesting, verse 3, it says, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. As Killendillich says in his commentary, about 6 hours is how long he read, and they explained the Word of God. 6 hour Bible study. And by the way, this wasn't just a one-day event. This was something they did every day. 6 hour Bible study. They were willing to give God their time and their attention. The law was read, verse 18 says, in fact, each day of the seven-day feast. What about us? Do we want to learn? Can our attitude towards God's Word, that is, our attitude of wanting to learn, can it be seen in our willingness to give God's Word our time and our attention? When it comes to Bible classes, attendance, do we attend Bible classes like we should? Do we give God's Word enough time in our life? In preparation for those Bible classes, do we get our Bible lessons? This goes for children, also adults. Get your Bible lessons. Study. Be prepared for Bible class. And while you're in a class, when you are attending Bible class, which I hope is as much as possible, you're attentive, you're listening, you're learning, you're taking notes. Bible class. Bible study. Learning how to study the Bible, learning how to understand the Bible is very important in life, isn't it? And when it comes to preaching, one of the things that we do during our worship period is preach. The purpose of preaching is to instruct, to inform, to encourage. Are we listening? Are we following along in the Bible as we should? Are we taking notes so that we can go back and refresh later? Are we engaged in personal Bible reading and study during the week? Do we read our Bibles daily? Do we meditate upon it? Giving time to pause and reflect upon what we've just read. Do we run cross references? Do we actually study what we are reading? Do we strive to understand its meaning? And then do we strive to take out of that an application for us and then apply that to our life? How much time and attention do we give God's Word in our life? I tell you, all of us are busy. A lot of distractions in our culture. What about Bible study? Do we give it enough time? You know, Bible study is needed to build faith. Without Bible study, you will not strengthen your faith. We need to know what the Word of God says. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come from hearing wonderful stories. Faith doesn't come from hearing jokes. Faith doesn't come from watching television, for sure. Faith doesn't come from secular music. Faith doesn't come from reading novels. Faith doesn't come from a lot of things that we may engage our time from. Faith comes from the Word of God. Do we spend enough time in it to build our faith in order to grow? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Desiring the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Do we desire the Word of God? Do we feed upon it? And are we feeding upon it? We may be at the milk stage. Are we progressing in our study so that we may grow more and more? Or after we get kind of where we're ready to get weaned off the milk, well, the rest of this is too hard, so we're just going to stop and we're going to live off of milk for the rest of our lives. That's the way a lot of people are. We need to continue to grow. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer deals with that very point that I just made. By the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You may have been a Christian for 30 years, but yet still be a babe in Christ. We need to give time and attention to the Word of God so that we can grow. We need to give time and attention to God's Word so that we may discern between good and evil. Right there again in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those by reason of use. They've taken their knowledge, they now have put it into practice, have exercised to discern both good and evil. There are a lot of things out there, my friends, that tempt us day by day. And Satan is very, very crafty. He is very good at disguising temptation and disguising sin. We need to be wise, and we need to be able to recognize his deceptions, understand his devices. And the only way that we can do that is to be equipped, to be knowledgeable, to be a user of God's Word. Do we want to learn like we should? Okay, reflecting upon our attitude, do we want to learn God's Word like we should? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, one other point about this. I was watching a ball game, it's been several weeks ago now. It was St. Louis and somebody else. I don't even remember who it was. But I do remember this. It was a really long ball game. Some of you, I think, even watched the same game, or you've read about it in the news. Didn't they play about 18 innings? That's a lot of baseball. It started about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, went all the way till 10 o'clock at night. That's a long ball game. People are there watching. But who is least enthused when a baseball game goes into extra innings? It's the people who aren't, they don't care about baseball that much. It doesn't excite them. They may go because, oh, they're here to please their husband, or, you know, the wife doesn't really care about baseball, but she loves her husband, so she goes. But when the ball game goes into extra innings, how excited do you think she is about that? She's not. She doesn't care about baseball. Or, how many of you remember a few years ago, Arkansas and Ole Miss went to 7 overtimes? How many people were enthused about that? I tell you what, I remember that night. It was on a Saturday night. And I broke a rule that I try to live by. I try to go to bed early on Saturday night. But I couldn't go to bed that night. I couldn't. Arkansas and Ole Miss, they were playing. It was tied. Exciting game. Back and forth. 58-56, I think, was the final. after seven overtimes. The ball game just kept on and on and on. You know, there are a lot of people, they don't care about that. They could care less. Many of you this morning could care less. You wouldn't have stayed up to listen to that save your life. Why? Because that's not something that really interests you. Or maybe you are more of a business-oriented person. Maybe you're wanting to know how to improve your business, so you go to seminars and you try to learn all that you can and how to crawl up or climb up the corporate ladder. So you're very enthusiastic when it comes to sitting in seminars and learning because you're hungry, you want to grow. But what about those who aren't that concerned about that? Who's least enthused at the length of an all-day seminar? They'll go and they'll stay all day learning. That's not something that would enthuse me. I guess we're all different. You know, it really boils down to what we are interested in. We will give time and attention to the Word of God if we're interested in it. That's my point. They wanted to learn. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay. They also gave it respect. Can be seen in their preparation for the hearing of God's Word. They made preparation to be there, to study, to learn. Look at verse 4. It says, "So Ezra, the scribe, stood on a platform which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Amiah, and the other priests." And they're there, all of them prepared. It was a prepared event. They planned the event. And they had plenty of help. But not only that, Ezra had previously prepared his heart. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 says he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And Artaxerxes, in fact, made mention a couple of times of Ezra as he selected Ezra to go back to Jerusalem to teach the Word to the people of Israel, how he was skilled in the Word and the law of God. So Ezra had prepared himself. He was skilled. And so preparation had been made. And now they were set to carry it out. Now, do we give God's Word the proper respect? Do we give it the respect that it deserves? What about our preparation for hearing the Word of God? Do we go to bed at a reasonable hour? What about Bible class preparation? Are we ready for Bible class? What about punctuality? Are we here on time? What about those leading the worship? Are we prepared as we should be? Have we spent time studying and preparing our Bible lessons? Have we spent time in preparing the song leading? Have we spent time preparing to carry out the work that we are on duty to do? The day before, let me throw you some suggestions out to think about. On Saturday, let's get our lessons, get ready, go to bed early. Because Sunday is a day to worship the Lord. On Sunday morning, get up on time. Pray. Get focused. Focus on serving and worshiping God. Go ahead and get a good breakfast so your stomach doesn't start growling before lunchtime, and drink water or juice or coffee, whatever you do in the morning. And then when you get to the building, by the way, whatever else you need to do in the morning before you get here, get up early enough to get it all done. And then when you get to the building, be on time. In fact, early, in my idea, early is on time. And then go to the bathroom, get you a drink of water, do all of that before services start. Get focused. Get focused on worshiping and serving God. And please turn off or silence your cell phones. Sometimes we forget, but please. And then concentrate on your worship. Concentrate on God. Focus upon Him. Be prepared not to distract others. Now, I know that sometimes things happen and we have to get up and we have to do things. And I understand that some are older and some have to move around, and that's fine. Some have to, and some don't. And some are hungry, and some are wanting more. But we need to be prepared not to distract others if we can help it. Do all that we can to prepare not to do that. So, they gave it respect. And in verse 5, when he opened the book, what did the people do? They stood up. They all stood and responded to Ezra's praising God by saying, Amen. And they raised their hands and they bowed themselves to the ground and worshipped. And they remained in their place as the law was being explained to them in verse 7. So verses 5 through 7, we see these things taking place. Their actions indicated their respect for the Word of God. Now, what about the position of our hearts and our minds? It's not so much about our body positioning, but it is about our hearts. Do our hearts stand at attention when the Word of God is open and read? Our minds become focused upon God's Word because it is God's Word. In our participation in the worship, do we get involved mentally in what is being taught or in what is being done? When we're observing the Lord's Supper, are we focused on what we should be? Are we participating in that act of worship? In the prayers and in the songs, are we participating in those things? Worship is not a spectator sport. Remaining in our place, listening carefully and participating enthusiastically, we're listening, we're learning, we're participating enthusiastically. Circumstances, feelings, our likes or dislikes for somebody else who may be in attendance. What effect do those things have on my worship? If I'm focused on what I ought to be focused on, they're not going to be affecting my worship. I need to focus. I need to participate in worship, worshiping God. Are we enthusiastic in our worship? Reverence. In Leviticus 10 and verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Psalms 89 and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Reverence. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. So we're not just talking about Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do we have respect for God, for His Word that we should? Do we demonstrate that in our worship? There are various ways that we demonstrate. First way that we demonstrate it is that we are very, very, very cautious about our worship, making sure that what we do is pleasing to God. We want to do what God says. That was what the Israelites wanted. That's what we need to want. John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We can't just choose how to worship God on our own. We must turn to God. We must see what God says and do it His way. In Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. May I submit to you that the Jews who worship God in accordance with their own doctrines, with their own ideas, which was vain worship, that if we do the same, our worship is also the same. It's vain. Our worship must be according to God's standard, not ours. They sought understanding. In verse 8 and 9 and 12, we first of all read that they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, verse 8. And as the book was being read, the priests were going around giving the sense, explaining the meaning of it. And the people, therefore, were able to understand. They understood it first in the sense that they heard it and they wept because of it. Because they realized they had not been keeping it. And then in chapter 8 and verse 12, they understood it in the sense that the priest told them, don't weep, but you go and you eat because today is a day of joy. So they understood. And they did what God said. Now, what about our handling of the Word of God? People need to know what the Scriptures say. All right, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the instruction to preachers is this. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Too many fables going on in pulpits today. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. Good preaching and teaching explains what Scriptures mean. It's not just reading the passage, it's explaining the text, applying the text to us. Luke 24, 27, Jesus did that with the two individuals on the road to Emmaus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth, we talked about in Bible class this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18, there were those who did not understand correctly. Some things are hard to be understood. We have to spend time to study. So, what about our handling of it? Too many today use pulpits to entertain, tell jokes, tell stories, and focus more on social ills than actually teaching the Word of God. True or false? Consequently, too many remain untaught about what the Bible actually teaches. Now, false teachers prey on the uneducated. We read that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Those who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, the cunning men. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, false teachers preyed upon those who were immature. It takes longer to clean up a mess than it does to start from scratch. And so many people have been filled with false doctrine, false ideas, false notions about God and about the Scriptures. It is not easy to undo all of that. We need to teach. And we need to respect the Word of God. And we show our respect by giving it our time and our attention and obeying it. They did as they were instructed, verses 10 through 12. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law, and then they were told, don't weep, so they stopped weeping. And they went home and they ate and they came back and they continued to come back and learn what God says. And as we read later in the book of Nehemiah, they corrected their failure to keep the feast days. They corrected that and they set in motion what was necessary for them to keep the feast days from that point forward. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they were told to put away their pagan wives. The Moabitish wives that they had taken, that they were forbidden to have. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not knowing alone. It's not faith alone. It's doing the will. You know the will. You believe the will. You must also do the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You have not followed the Lord's instructions. Doing what we think is right may not be right. We need to do what the Lord says. James 1, verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, how does the Word of God save your souls? But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And he goes on in verse 24, for he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, if he's a hearer and not a doer. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Obedience. What about your attitude towards the Word of God? People of Israel, they demonstrated their attitude towards it and that they hungered for it. Bring us the book of the law of God. And they stood in respect for it. They stayed in place the whole time that it was being read. And they listened to it. And they obeyed it. Do we hunger for it? Do we prepare ourselves to receive it? And do we reverence it? Do we seek to understand it? Not just to get a surface understanding. I mean an understanding of it. So that we can help others come to an understanding of it. Are we willing to obey it? What is our attitude towards the Word of God? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now Jesus says, come. The world makes life hard. The way of the world is difficult. The way of the transgressor is hard. But Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn of me. We need to learn who Jesus is. We need to learn what Jesus has said. We need to learn what Jesus requires in our worship and our service to Him. We need to learn. What must I do to be saved? We need to learn what the Bible teaches. What does Jesus say? And understand that the things that God requires are not things that are difficult. They're not hard. Except for those who have the attitude like the Jews in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. Oh, what a weariness, they said. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? If you want to serve God and please God, you want to know what He says, then you have the attitude that's necessary. Are you reverencing it? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. Mark 16 and verse 16. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Acts 2 and verse 38. If you confess me before men, Jesus said, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Do we believe? Are we willing to repent, turn our minds to God, do what He says? Are we willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God? And are we willing to be baptized for the remission of our sins? If you're not a Christian, do that. And in desire to learn what God says, what God instructs you to do in your life, in your worship and service to Him, learn. Be a learner. That's what the word disciple means, by the way. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're not living like you should, you're not learning and growing like you should, get that corrected. Do what's right. Have an attitude adjustment if need be. Do whatever it is you need to do this morning to be right with God and dedicate yourself to continue on that path from this day forward. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.